You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
But hey guys, I'm for those who don't know me, I'm Kenny. I'm the youth pastor here. And this past weekend was our annual Disciple Now retreat, or DNOW for short. But our theme this year for DNOW was never alone. And when I was praying about it and trying to decide what direction we wanted to go, I thought about that because a lot of times when we come to know Christ and we enter in this walk with Christ, it has the tendency sometimes to feel like very isolating, right? Now that looks different for a lot of different reasons for a lot of different people. But it's important to remember that when we start walking with Christ, even though we may feel alone here on earth sometimes, we are never alone. In fact, the theme comes from the verse Joshua 1:9, which is, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is with you wherever you go." Now, as we went through the weekend, I'm just going to trip over this. This is not going to work. Daniel led us through three sessions. It was one Friday night and two Saturday. And in those sessions, he examined the idea of God's faithfulness through the eyes of certain people in the Bible, right? So Friday night, we talked about Joseph. That's coat of many colors, Joseph, not Jesus' father. The Saturday morning, we talked about the prophet Jeremiah. And then last night, we looked at God's faithfulness through the eyes of Jesus himself in the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew. And so as I sat here listening to Daniel run through this idea of God's faithfulness, though, the one biblical character that kept coming to my mind was the Apostle Peter. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Peter, he is one of Jesus' earliest and closest disciples. But he's a disciple that author Adam Hamilton describes as flawed but faithful, because Peter was the one that was like, all heart but half mind, right? Like a ready, fire, aim kind of guy, which is not necessarily a bad thing to be, right? It makes a good bouncer or a good fullback, right? But for Peter, it was this leap without looking mentality that kind of put him into one of the bigger crisis moments that we see in the Bible, right? It kind of reminds me of The Lion King. I don't know if we have any Disney fans in here. Okay, a couple. I'm not a super big Disney fan, just based on some of the recent garbage that they put out, but in the past, they made some good stuff, and one of my favorites was The Lion King. But I remember one of the key moments in The Lion King is towards the beginning, when the king lion, Mufasa, when he falls off the cliff and dies, right? Spoiler alert, sorry. I meant to say that earlier. But as you watch the movie, even more significant, though, is his son Simba's reaction. Because the reality is, there were larger forces at play in that moment in the death of Simba's father, right? But it was undeniable that it was Simba's willful act of defiance against his dad that contributed to this chaos that he was seeing around him. And when he realized that he was part of the problem, do you remember what his response was? He ran. He ran away, and he lived a completely different life. Now, was it the worst life ever? No. I mean, he met Timon and Pumbaa, Hakuna Matata, all that stuff, right? But the thing is, he was miles away from where he was supposed to be, and more importantly, who he was supposed to be. And in running away, he abandoned a world that desperately needed him to engage, right? So let's look at Peter. In the middle of Jesus' ministry, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And it's Peter that is the only one who has the courage to step forward and say, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "You're right. You are correct, and you are the one I'm going to build my church on." But if you keep reading the story, a little bit later, like a couple dozen yards down the road, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's saying, "Look, I'm getting ready to go to the cross for you, and here's what this is going to look like." And it's Peter that comes up to him and is like, dude, you can't say that. You're going to freak people out, right? Kind of trying to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus has to give Peter a little, like a front-end alignment, right? You don't just simply rebuke the Son of God. Or on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when soldiers come into the garden to arrest him, it was Peter who grabbed a sword, ready to defend Jesus, and with a mighty swing, only manages to catch an earlobe, right? They arrest Jesus. They lead him into the courtyard, Peter and John following closely behind. And there, in the midst of his entire social sphere, with all of the adrenaline drained out of his body at that point, Peter watches his whole world, everyone and everything he's known, mock and reject Jesus. And it's in that moment, while standing there, he's warming himself next to a charcoal fire, remember that, that somebody comes up to him and says, hey, weren't you with that guy? And Peter says, no, I don't know him. Right? Guy says, no, I'm pretty sure I saw you with him. And Peter says, no, I don't know him. A little bit later, a young lady comes up and says, hey, I know you. You were with that guy. I saw you with him yesterday. And Peter says, no, I don't know him. And just to prove that he didn't know Jesus, he starts cussing again. And Luke tells us that in that moment, not only did the rooster crow, but Jesus turns and looks directly at Peter. And what is Peter's response? He runs. And he cries. And in doing so, he abandons a world that desperately needs him to engage. Why? Because he just betrayed Jesus. This is someone that he followed for 3 years, someone he promised he would never turn his back on. So he thought it was it for him, right? You don't deny the Son of God and walk that back the next day. Guys, a lot of times, same thing happens to us, right? See it all the time. People saying, you know what? I was all about the things of God. I was walking with Him. I was learning about Him. Something happened. Or there was a time that I was excited about the possibilities that God had in my life, the people that He was introducing me to. And just something just happened, right? We see it every summer at summer camp. You spend 4 days, you're somewhat detached from the world. It is a very Christ-centered element, but you spend the week existing on hockey puck hamburgers and sleep deprivation. And by Thursday night, everyone is emotional, everyone's on fire for God, and everyone's promising all of these massive life changes, right? Mostly students, but some leaders too. And I honestly believe it's genuine in the moment. I believe that there is genuine change that wants to happen. But there isn't one of us that within days or weeks hadn't broken every single promise that we made. We get back in the world. We're surrounded by the same temptations. We're surrounded by the same addictions. And we just sit back and think, God, what's wrong with me? I guess this whole walk with Jesus, you know, maybe it's true for some people, but I don't know. Maybe I'm doing it wrong and this just isn't for me, right? And we think that's the end of the journey. And that's kind of where Peter is at this point in the story. So after Peter runs out of the courtyard, the next time that we see him is in John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, he's gathered with the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. But we clearly see that he's dealing with some shame, right? Because it's surprising that Peter is even there. If you look back in Mark 16, when the women go to Jesus' tomb, they find it empty and there's an angel there. And the angel says to them, among other things, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. Why say and Peter? Because he wouldn't have gone otherwise. Peter probably thought, you know what? You guys have fun. This is for people who are probably, you know, still following Jesus. I don't really fit into that category anymore, right? Disciples don't do what I did, so I'll just be over here. Tell me about it when you get back. I'm not going to be the worst person you've ever heard of, but I don't know. I don't really think I'm welcome anymore, right? What's interesting, though, if you look at the entire arc of Peter's story and his time with Jesus, there's a pattern that starts to emerge, and it emerges in the form of three distinct characteristics that define both how Jesus interacts with us and what he asks us to do. Because one of the first times that Jesus meets Peter, Peter is sitting on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and he's just going about his normal routine, cleaning his fishing nets. And not far away, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. The crowd keeps getting bigger and bigger, so Jesus approaches Peter and says, "Hey man, do you mind if I borrow your boat? Just so I can stand on it, my voice will project and these guys can hear me." Peter says, sure. He's just sitting there cleaning his nets. And then as soon as Jesus finishes up, Luke tells us that Jesus turns to Peter and he immediately says, "Hey, go out into deep water and let your nets down." And Peter's response is, "You know what? We were already out all night. We didn't catch anything." What you have to understand about fishing back then, it's not just kicking back with some buddies and throwing a line in the water, right? This was long hours of exhausting work. So when Jesus suggests that Peter go back out, Peter's probably thinking, "Man, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I still need to clean my nets. I really just want to go home and see my wife and get some breakfast right now," right? And on top of that, I didn't make any money last night. But the words that come out of his mouth when Peter responds is, "If you say so, I'll do it." Right? Kind of a reluctant obedience, but obedience nonetheless. I've told this story before, but I remember the first time that I was asked to volunteer with the youth ministry back in 2012. The youth pastor at the time, his name was David Basinger. He and I are good friends. We're still good friends. Talk every once in a while. And he called me up, and he asked if I could help him move a piano. Nobody ever asked me to move a lamp. I don't know. The funny thing is, I had already heard that the youth ministry was growing, right? They had outgrown the space here in the church. They were meeting somewhere else. I had already heard they needed more volunteers. And so I figured this was kind of a trick to just get me in the same room so he could ask me if I'd volunteer, right? And I said, yes, I want to go help my friend. I'm not going to tell him no, right? But on the drive over, which was a solid minute and a half, we lived very close to each other, I was, in the whole trip, I was practicing in my head saying no, right? "No, I don't want to do this, okay? I appreciate it. Yeah, it's very nice that you ask, but I got enough going on. I got a wife. I got two young kids. I have a job. I've got a business that I'm running. Yeah, I don't have time for this. And besides that, I don't have patience to deal with teenagers." I still don't, but that's a different Sunday school lesson. Sure enough, though, as soon as we were finished moving the piano, he asked me. He was like, "Look, the real reason I called you over," and I was like, "Here we go. Yep." And the voice in my head is like, "Okay, you just say no, I'm good, right? You got too much going on, can't help you, you're not going to do this." And I opened my mouth, and what came out was, "Sure, I don't mind helping, yeah, absolutely, tell me where to go." It was funny because I got back in the car and I thought to myself, "What the heck just happened? We practiced this. What are you doing? You don't have time for this," right? And that's probably where Peter's at in Luke chapter 5 when he meets Jesus. Right? But he goes back out. And Luke tells us that when he did and he put his nets in the water, they were so full of fish that they began to tear, and that Peter had to call Andrew and the second boat out to him to help him get the fish in. When Jesus enters the picture, he will routinely ask us to do things that will inconvenience us. Sometimes we'll do them, even reluctantly. But more often, it seems like what we'll do is we'll petition God to do it our way, right? Because our way is always better. Or we make excuses of why that plan, that can't possibly work, right? Could be something that God wants you to start doing. It could be something that you need to stop doing. There could be a relationship that is in dire need of reconciliation, or a toxic situation that maybe it's just time to walk away from. Whatever it is, we tend to shy away from it because it's going to send a ripple right through the heart of this familiar, comfortable existence that we've gotten used to, right? In Peter's case, though, as soon as he gets back to shore, he hits his knees. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord, please leave me. I am far too sinful for you to be around." Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah and immediately felt unworthy in his presence. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't condemn Peter for not recognizing him sooner. He doesn't stick his chest out and be like, that's right, Messiah, Son of God, don't you forget it. No. He's reassuring. And he looks at Peter and he says, you're exactly who I'm looking for, Peter. I have big plans for you. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Now follow me. Now maybe you hear that story and you think, you know what, I've heard this before. And maybe you have. Maybe this is where you heard it in Luke chapter 5. Or maybe it sounds familiar because we see this exact same thing play out in John chapter 21. So the disciples show up at the Sea of Galilee as instructed by the angel to meet the resurrected Jesus. But Jesus is not there yet, right? So Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, commentators divide on what he meant by that, but most of them agree that Peter is not saying, well, let's go do something. I'm going to have some fun and go fishing, right? Because we've already established this was hard work. We've also already established that Peter probably didn't want to be there anyway. He didn't think he belonged. So what he's doing here is he's falling back on something comfortable, something that he's pretty sure he can't mess up, something that he knows how to do. And since we know it's not a one-man job, all the disciples go out there with him. And the text says they fished all night and caught nothing. And then in John 21:4, John writes, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples couldn't see that it was Jesus. He called out, have you caught anything? No, they replied. And Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. Which is funny because these are professional fishermen. And here's somebody they don't recognize on the beach saying, hey, throw it on the right side. You're doing this wrong. And they're like, oh, is that the secret? Strange random man on the beach? Throw it on the right side of the boat. Right? Like all the fish are over here laughing at us because we're fishing on this side. At the same time, though, I read this and I think, okay, I have some questions. Like, why wouldn't Jesus just say, hey, guys, I'm here. I told you to be here. Here I am. Right? That's the whole reason the disciples are there. But this is kind of what Jesus did through his ministry. Right? Most of Jesus' ministry was marked by performing miracles and then saying, y'all don't tell anybody about this. And the disciples are like, dude, you just tell like 40 people. We can't tell anybody? Why? That's weird. But Jesus wouldn't let them. And the reason he wouldn't let them is because Jesus wanted the miracles to illustrate the gospel, not to overshadow it. Now, it happened anyway. After Jesus is arrested, Luke writes in Luke 23:8, King Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. Right? So, I mean, Jesus knew it was inevitable that at some point the miracles would become the focal point. But he was just trying to delay that as long as possible, and it's understandable. But it had the effect, at least in the minds of the disciples, of confusing how they viewed this whole walk with God thing. And if we're being honest, sometimes we do that ourselves, right? We find ourselves falling into this trap of thinking that when we put our faith in Jesus, somehow all of our problems will magically disappear and our lives are going to get immeasurably easier. It can happen. It can. But usually, and more often, Jesus has a way of complicating our life. Let me explain. So, I was on YouTube the other day. It happens to the best of us. But I came across a Billy Graham sermon. And in this sermon, Billy Graham said, the closer you get to Christ, the more sinful you're going to feel. I mentioned this, this sounds familiar. I mentioned it on Wednesday night. Now, Billy's point, Pastor Graham, sorry. His point is not that we sin more, but that as we get closer to Christ, we become more aware of the sin in our life, right? Same sermon, he goes on to say, the fact that you're aware of your sin and feel guilty about it is a sign of spiritual life. So back on the Sea of Galilee, we see Jesus is reaching out to Peter by recreating both the first time he called Peter and the moment of Peter's greatest failure. Why? Because Peter was the point of this whole trip. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet them at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter. Jesus did not want the rest of Peter's life to be defined by one mistake. And here in the shadow of Peter's greatest failure, Jesus reassures Peter that this relationship is still open. I haven't forgotten about you, and I'm not mad at you. And the same holds true for us. We often wonder how God will treat us in our failures, right? Is he going to be mean? Is he going to be harsh? Is he going to condemn us? We sometimes think that, right? Like there's this voice of condemnation in our head that constantly reminds us of our failures, and we sometimes attribute that to God. But that isn't the God we serve. I saw a post online the other day that said, when God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity, and it was the most comforting thing I've ever heard. When Jesus intersects our life, it is with purpose. He doesn't want us perfect. He just wants us, warts and all. Hensley, here's your C.S. Lewis quote. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, "The Christian does not think that God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." Amen. Just look at how Jesus responds to Peter. Now, it's interesting to note, if you read this story, as they're out on the boat and they recognize it's Jesus, Peter throws on his tunic and jumps in the water. Now, here's what's funny about that. First of all, people don't put on their clothes to jump in the water. Right? And so Peter, he jumps in the water, fully clothed, and those tunics, they were big flowing tents, right? It can't be easy. The other funny thing is that the text says they were only about 100 yards offshore. He stays in the boat, they row three times there ashore. Hey, Jesus, right? And so, you know, it's like the first time you met him. He's so overcome with emotion. The first time he drops down and he's like, "Stay away from me, I'm so unworthy." And this time he puts his clothes on and jumps in the water, right? And Jesus is waiting there for him. In fact, the text says he's cooking them breakfast. He's got fish on a fire, right? And how does Jesus respond to Peter when he gets to shore? He doesn't condemn Peter. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't wag his finger and be like, "I told you so. I told you. You were going to deny me. You didn't listen, and you did it." He's gentle. He's nurturing. He's loving. He cooks breakfast. If Jesus is the model that we are trying to live by, though, why is it that we treat each other with so much indifference sometimes, right? And in some cases, outright disgust. We spend way too much time focusing on the imperfections of others while ignoring our own. I got a stark reminder of this the other day. I was in the heat of battle, getting everything ready for D-Now, right? In the run-up to Friday. And I popped off and said something stupid. Shocking, I know. But what made it worse was then I doubled down and refused to even acknowledge that what I said was wrong and out of line without recognizing how hurtful what I said was. Even though Jesus sees our imperfections, they don't influence his opinion of us. Because our imperfections can open the door for conversation. You look at Peter. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And there on the beach, standing next to a fire, a charcoal fire, Jesus restores Peter. And then Jesus asks Peter three simple questions. Actually, the same question three times. Verse 15. "Simon, son of John." All right, let me stop right here for a second. Ladies, if you want to get your husband or boyfriend's attention, use his full name. If I'm ever sitting in my living room and I hear DeAndrea from the other room, "Kenneth Shane Baker," I'm like, "Oh, what? What'd I do?" If I have friends there, they're like, "You're in trouble. I'm going home," right? So Jesus wants to get Peter's attention. He's using his full name. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my sheep," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. The third way that Jesus affects our lives is that he completes us. Each time Jesus affirms his confidence in Peter to feed his sheep, he's saying, Peter, your words carry weight, and you have maybe the greatest testimony ever. But I don't want you moving forward letting your imperfections define who you are. I want them to propel you into greatness. I know that you think your sin is unforgivable, but I paid that debt. Now go be the man that I called, the man that I always knew you were, and lead my people. So, as Joel comes back up, I just want to close with this. If you read through the rest of the Bible, you read through Acts, you read through the rest of the New Testament, you see how Peter would fulfill his commission. He became a key leader in the early church. You see him work closely with Paul and the other disciples in proclaiming the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And he was a key figure in spreading Christianity through the first century. And Peter would later meet a young man and start mentoring this young man who was burdened with the same level of shame that Peter had. This was a young man who was defined by abandoning his friends on a missionary journey. He ran away and lived a different life. Now, it wasn't the worst life ever. He wasn't the worst person ever. But he was very far away from where he needed to be. There was a young man named John Mark who thought he was no longer welcome. But at some point, he crosses paths with Peter. And it was while sitting at the feet of Peter and listening to Peter recount stories of walking with Jesus and listening to Peter preach the gospel that this young man found his purpose and through the Holy Spirit was restored. And his words still echo today in what we know as the Gospel of Mark. The final command that Jesus gives Peter is the exact same command that he had said to him roughly 3 years earlier. And it's the same words he says to us. Follow me. When Jesus enters the picture, he'll inconvenience our life. He complicates our lives. But when we follow him, he'll complete our lives. Please pray with me. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the weekend we've had, for all the students, for all the support. But most of all, God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to worship you. God, we know that it is only with your grace and your sufficiency that we are able to go through this life. And God, we ask that you continue to watch over us, continue to guide us where you want us to go. God, I want to pray over each and every one of these students and each and every person here that as they leave here today, if they feel a calling on their life from you, that they would not be able to turn away from it. And that you would guide them in whatever it is you want to do. And God, I ask that you do the same thing for me. Father, we love you. And please forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.